Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. This will be the third lesson in the story of Jesus. We're spending some time talking about the various events that took place during the personal earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. We've seen so far things concerning John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ. He prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. And the last time we saw Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. The next event of importance that takes place concerning Christ was his temptation by the devil. I think one of the first things we need to understand is that temptation is not to be confused as the same thing as sin. It was and is no sin to be tempted. It's the yielding to temptation to do evil. That's what sin is. Now, Christ was tempted in all points as we are, Hebrews 4:15. Yet he never sinned, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. So we should not consider this series of temptations as the only temptations Satan placed before our Lord. Throughout his ministry, he was provoked, he was tried, he was tempted to say things, to do things that were contrary, that would cause problems and trouble for him. But this is a very momentous occasion. Now, the temptations were an assault on the authority of Christ. It was a provocation to get him to submit to the devil. Now, Jesus had fasted for 40 days prior to these temptations, and Satan tempted him to command stones to be made bread. Again, he was told to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple, and no harm would come to him. And he was finally tempted to fall down and worship Satan. And Satan said he would surrender the world to Jesus. Well, in each of these instances, Jesus rebuffed Satan by quoting Scripture. Each quotation that he quoted, by the way, comes from the book of Deuteronomy. And following his temptations and his successful defeat of the devil, the angels came and ministered to him. Friend, in all of this, his authority was challenged. Satan attempted to abort the mission of Jesus Christ even as it began. In all of this, he did more than meet and overcome these temptations, however. He showed his power over the avenues of temptation. And Satan used these same avenues against Adam and Eve. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But he demonstrated his superiority over Satan. There's the significance of this encounter when Satan tempted Christ following his baptism. He conquered Satan in his attempts to thwart and subvert the plan of God for the salvation of man, even before it had the opportunity to be announced. And this is a very important occasion between the warfare between deity and the devil. And the Lord Jesus was the conqueror of the occasion. But now we turn back to John the Baptist momentarily and from the book of John and the first chapter. The hour finally came for John to show Jesus as the Messiah. Having already disclaimed that designation for himself, and some wondering if John might have been that prophet of which Moses had spoken, John made it clear that he was not the prophet that was foretold to come. Rather, he called Jesus the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he further taught, and this showed that he understood his role and the role of Christ. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John was not the bridegroom, he said, but he was the friend of the bridegroom. John's disciples, when introduced to Jesus, turned from John and followed Christ. And this, after all, is the success of preaching, to preach Christ so that people will turn to Christ. And we read of this thing happening. We read of such men as Andrew and John and Philip and Nathanael. They heard John preach. They heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they followed Christ. They had been taught by John that when Jesus came upon the scene, they said, "We have found the Messiah." Oh, the success of the ministry of John was the reaction of the people toward Christ. And we might add, this is still the measure of successful gospel preaching now, when people will turn to Christ. In John, the second chapter, the scene is a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. It was here that Jesus turned water into wine, and it proved to be what the Bible calls good wine. No, friend, it was not an intoxicating beverage, but the very best juice of the grape. Jesus would not have presented intoxicating beverages to anyone. This would have been a violation of the teaching of the prophets of old. Jesus did not violate God's will that the prophets had proclaimed concerning this beverage. He made good wine. And because of this miracle, there were many who were caused to believe in him and were beginning to see this was the purpose of his miracles, to show that he was deity, to show that he did have divine power, to show that he could do these things that only God could do. He was proving himself to be who he claimed to be. And furthermore, in the book of John, we read of when he first cleansed the temple. Now, he did this on two separate occasions, one at the beginning of his ministry and then again toward the end of it. There are three Passovers that are mentioned during the ministry of Jesus. It is from these mentions of the Passover that we conclude that his ministry extended probably over 3 or more years. But on his visit to Jerusalem at one of these Passovers, he came to the temple and he found money changers in the temple. Animals were being bought and sold. Coins were being exchanged. And while this activity was not totally illegitimate, if it had been done fairly and honestly and in the proper place, it was wrong because of where it was done. It was the exploitation of travelers that was taking place. You see, those who lived a distance away from Jerusalem, they would have to travel some distances to the feast, and there they could purchase their sacrifices rather than having to drive their animals over the distance that they had to travel. And the coins they had to exchange, because the coins that would be used had to be Jewish coins. And it was acceptable for what they were doing, but they were doing this right in the holy place of the temple. The premise of the holy temple, there was no place to be doing this kind of business, and it was being utilized for just such merchandising as this. And this provoked Jesus to action. He called the temple his Father's house, and he drove out the animals. He overturned the tables, saying that he had turned it into a den of robbers. And this indicates the exploitation and the greed and the unfairness that was being practiced at that time. Now, many did not like what he did, and they did not lay hands on him, however, but they asked, by what authority did he do it? And Jesus said this, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." That was his answer. Now, he was not speaking of the physical temple, of course, which he had just cleansed. He was speaking of the temple of his body and the time of his death and his resurrection. This was to be a sign of his authority. When we come to John, the third chapter, following the incidents there at the temple, while still in Jerusalem, Jesus had his conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling court, which history calls the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, and while most of the Pharisees were hostile to Jesus, this was not true of Nicodemus. The conversation that he had with Nicodemus was on the subject of being born again. It was the subject of the new birth. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then Jesus patiently explained to Nicodemus the spiritual nature of this birth. Not a physical birth, a spiritual birth, an entrance into the kingdom. He had to be born again to enter that kingdom. You know, if only people would consult what Jesus taught rather than the emotional sensationalism people attached to the new birth, much religious error would vanish, at least in the hearts and the lives of honest people. Jesus showed the necessity of faith and repentance and being born of water, which is baptism. He even included a mild rebuke of Nicodemus. He was a religious leader, and he did not understand spiritual matters. Jesus said, "Why, you ought to be able to understand that." But in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about Jesus and his encounter and meeting with the Samaritan woman. Now, we may not have time to cover all of this today, but we'll finish it up tomorrow if we do not. From Jerusalem, which was in southern Judea, Jesus started toward Galilee, the northern province. He had to pass through Samaria, which was the middle province of Palestine. Now, there was great enmity between the Jew and the Samaritan, and that stemmed from the time of the return of Judah from Babylonian captivity and the Jews' refusal to allow the Samaritan to assist them in the rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel. And, as the lady said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, friend, they considered one another as dogs. They were so hostile toward one another, and this had been going on for years and years and years. And most of the Jews, traveling from Judea to Galilee, they would either go another direction. They would not pass through Samaria. They would rather pass over Jordan or to the east side of the Jordan River, go up through Perea rather than go through Samaria, because the people were so hostile to them. Now, the Samaritans had a rival religion that was patterned somewhat, by the way, after Judaism. But they had their own holy mountain, Mount Gerizim. They had their own temple. They also, however, had high expectations for the coming of the Messiah. Now, while Jesus' disciples went into the city for food, Jesus remained at Jacob's well, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus engaged her in conversation, and he took advantage of the environment to teach her about himself as the living water of life, the water of spiritual salvation. Not like physical water, which came from that well. He used water figuratively to offer eternal life. Well, we'll finish this tomorrow in our lesson on the story of Jesus. This is A Burning Fire. Until next time.